Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 22 is where we begin this evening. Let me begin reading and read through the end of chapter 19, and we'll finish up this chapter and do a few verses in chapter 20. Verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorns judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the backs of fools. In verse 22, it talks about kindness. It says, the desire of a man is his kindness. And what that is saying is simply is kindness is what really gives people a desire to get to know you. You think of people that come to your mind that maybe are some of the kindest people you know, and you're drawn to them because they're just so kind. And if we want to have an influence and have friends, we can do that with kindness there. And that's one of the things that the Lord does to us after he saves us there. He gives us that ability to be kind one to another, even commands us to do that. Be ye kind, he tells us there. But then in verse 22, the end of it, says a poor man is better than a liar. And what does that have to do with the first part of the verse there? And a poor man usually doesn't have many friends there. And so oftentimes the rich, you know, they get friends. Maybe they're not real friends. People just are interested in their riches. But here he says a poor man is better than a liar. And so on God's totem pole, so to speak, he kind of puts a liar way down at the bottom. God doesn't think too much of liars, does he? He says liars are abomination to the Lord there. And so this word kindness in verse 22 is one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word chesed, which is very similar in the New Testament. We think of the word agape, God's love. Well, chesed is like the Old Testament equivalent to that, and oftentimes it's translated loving kindness. And so we read about the loving kindness of God. And so in verse 22, it says the desire of a man is his loving kindness, that quality of God. Whenever we demonstrate that loving kindness to others, it gives people a desire to have more of a relationship with us. And as they desire that relationship with us, it gives us more opportunity to share Christ with them there. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord tended to life. It gives life. Because we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it brings forth life when we trust in the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord is trusting him. And he that has it, that is, has the fear of the Lord, shall abide satisfied. And isn't that what so many people look for? So many people today are miserable. They're not satisfied. Not satisfied maybe with where they live, not satisfied with their job, not satisfied with their income, not satisfied with their spouse, not satisfied that they don't have one, not satisfied. Just it goes on and on, doesn't it? But here, the Lord gives satisfaction. And the rest of the verse says, and he shall not be visited with evil. So when a person trusts in the Lord, The word evil means bad things. So it says, when a person trusts in the Lord and they fear the Lord, nothing bad is going to happen to him. Wow. Nothing bad? Do bad things happen to you? Don't you fear the Lord and love the Lord? And the word evil or bad is a word that has to do with without value. And so whenever we are fearing the Lord and we're walking with him, this is sort of like Romans 8:28, that when we love the Lord, nothing bad's going to happen because God's going to work it out for good. And so since the word has to do with value or not having value, everything that happens to us in our lives when we fear the Lord has value. In other words, God is going to use that in our lives somewhere, maybe presently, maybe in the future, but he's going to use that in a way that we can minister to other people. So and in that sense, it's not bad because God works all things together for good there. And so often, unfortunately, you hear tele-evangelists or people like that, they're preaching, you know, you follow, things, bad things are happening to you, you're not following the Lord, you're not pleasing the Lord, because if you were doing like you ought to, then God would give you this car and God would give you that mansion and God would do this and all that, you know, and they relate it to material things there. And that's not what God is saying. He's saying whenever we fear the Lord, God's going to take everything that seems to have no value, that's worthless, and God is going to work it so that it becomes valuable in our lives to accomplish in us what he wants us to do whenever we are fearing the Lord. Verse 24, a slothful, that is a lazy man, he hides his hand in his bosom, or we would say just stands there with his hands in his pockets there. Or sometimes you're riding by the road and you see people working for the highway department or something, you know, they're leaning on their shovels, you know. They're not working. At least it appears like they never do, but I'm sure they're doing some. I worked for the highway department for a while, and so I know there are some times that working as well. But just as God doesn't like lying, neither does God like laziness. It says, a lazy man, he hides his hand in his bosom. He will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. And so he's so lazy he won't even feed himself. And if he doesn't work, then he doesn't get the food that he needs there. And God says so much about diligence and our labor that we have for the Lord. And God honors hard work. Verse 25, he says, smite a scorner. The word means to hit him. The word scorner means to mock. It's an interesting Hebrew word. Literally, it means to make a mouth. And you know people that make a mouth. They just have a mouth. And so here it's almost like he says, pop his mouth. I don't know, maybe you ever had your mom or dad pop your mouth when you said something. Maybe not a fist, but you know, just to kind of get your attention there. Well, that's what he says here for the scorner. It says, pop his mouth. And whenever you do that, the person who's sitting next to him who is simple, and the simple in verse 25, remember when we look at the simple people in Proverbs, we have in Proverbs the wise and the simple and the scorner and the fool. Those are four kinds of people that are mentioned often in Proverbs. Well, the simple is a person who is easily influenced. He'll follow the crowd if they're doing what they're supposed to do. He'll follow the crowd if they're not doing what they're supposed to do. He's just so easily influenced there. And so here, if the simple person sees the scorner get his mouth popped, he's going to sit up and say, well, I don't want that, you know. And sometimes that works in a classroom there as well. Those that are simple, they see others kind of getting in trouble. It kind of helps them to think twice about doing the same thing the other person did. So then it goes on to say in the rest of verse 25, reprove one that has understanding, and he will understand knowledge. So reproving has to do with correcting with words. So you have one person here that needs a pop in the mouth, and you have another one that needs words there. Or somebody said some of them need the words and some need the woodshed. What the woodshed? Yeah, and we don't treat all people exactly the same. When we're disciplining children, sometimes you can correct a child with words, and they're very sensitive. Other times, they're more of a scorner, and they're not going to be responding to words, and they're going to need that Board of Education applied to the seat of knowledge, as we say there, and they need that. And so the simple will take heed and see that happening there. Verse 26, he that wasteth his father, that has to do with robbing or spending all of his money. He that takes from his father, especially if maybe he would get up in old age and somebody would have the care of his parents, and they abuse that power of attorney, as we call it, and waste his father, and chases away his mother. And that means resisting or resenting the influence that she had because she was correcting and teaching what was right. And a person who resents that, there it says he causes shame. He brings reproach there, and he reaps the consequences of his actions as well. In the book of Jeremiah, it has this word that's translated wasteth here. And in Jeremiah 5:6, it uses that word to describe how a wolf would maul someone or something there. And so when it says that a person who treats his father that way is like a wolf, just spoiling that person. And so the Bible has a lot to say about honoring your father and mother. And that's not just for kids when we're teaching them to obey. But as we get older and our parents get older and we have the responsibility of caring for them, sort of like I'm having to do for my dad now, that's part of the honoring father and mother. And some of you have been through that very thing there and doing that, and you know what that means. And so there are consequences for wasting them, and there are consequences for honoring them as well. Now, verse 27, he says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. There are some instructors who teach people wrong. Sometimes they do it intentionally, don't they? You think of like cults that are teaching wrong, humanism there, evolution, gender identity, self-esteem, and you could just go on and on with false teachings. So here he says, don't listen to those kinds of teachings that cause people to stray, err from the truth. And so whenever you consider our government schools now and the teachings that are there, there's so much that is wrong. And for the believers, it tells us here that we are to cease from listening to any instruction that leads away from truth. And so that's why the people at Sumter Bible Church in 74 started a Christian school, because even in the 70s we saw the way our nation was going, ceasing to teach the truth, and now there's so much error being taught there, and I'm thankful that we're able to teach the truth, words of knowledge here at Sumter Christian School, according to verse 27. Now verse 28, an ungodly witness scorns judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. His steady diet is just to do wrong, and he just lives on that. He hates punishment. That's what the word judgment has to do with. And so he scorns punishment. He scorns correction. He doesn't like anybody telling him what to do. He doesn't like anybody telling him what he's doing is wrong. Because it might be wrong to you, but it's not wrong to me. It's like we are getting into the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, the scorner is right. You can't tell me what's wrong. What's wrong for you might not be wrong for me. You know, and don't you hear that? But God says it's wrong for everybody there. But the scorner, he doesn't like to hear that there, and he rebels against it, and he tries to silence those who would correct him. And that's the direction of our nation as we see, and we need so much prayer for our nation. Now, the last verse of 19, judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes are prepared for the backs of fools. So these scorners and fools, they're going to get the consequences. And you've heard it said many times, we can choose our actions, but we can't choose the consequences. There's a cause and effect. There's some consequences that go with some actions and some other consequences that go with other actions. And you can't pick and choose actions and consequences. I want to do this wrong, but I want this consequence. It doesn't work that way. And so these things are prepared in advance for them. And so it's sort of like in our demerit system at school, we have predetermined consequences, whether it's talking in class or dress code violation or chewing gum or whatever it is. There are predetermined consequences, so whenever a student disobeys one of those, students are getting the same thing. There's equity in the system. You're not showing favoritism of one student over another. The student is not being punished because of who he is or who he is not, being punished because of what he has done. And so judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the backs of fools. Now we go into chapter 20, and of course in the Bible we don't have chapter divisions in the original language there, so we just keep moving on. Wine is a mocker, to scoff, to make a fool of someone, and that's what wine will do. It's very deceptive. It doesn't matter if the person is rich or if the person is poor. If they drink too much wine, it's going to have the same effect on one or the other. Doesn't matter if a person is wealthy, if he's poor, none of that matters. Wine is not a respecter of persons. It says it's a mocker. And then strong drink, that is a powerful intoxicant there. It is raging there. It means, that word raging means to be in an uproar. I've been to enough baseball games, more spring training games than real season games there. And in baseball, I'm not sure about other sports. They might have limits on those too, but I don't ever go to other kinds of sport games. But they sell a lot of alcohol at baseball games. Used to, years ago, they had a family section behind the one of the dugouts, and alcohol wasn't allowed in the family section. Right when we used to go see the Braves play, his church bus would take it down there. They don't do that anymore. I wish they did there. But they do have a rule that they don't sell it after the seventh inning. So you hear all the vendors, you know, going through their last call for alcohol. I heard that phrase so many times, you know. But around the seventh inning, since they can't buy it after the seventh inning, they'll usually buy two or three in the seventh inning. You know, there's no limit on what they can buy. But you can tell by the seventh inning, the crowd is a lot louder and more obnoxious in the seventh and eighth inning. My wife notices that when she goes with me, too. And you know what it is, don't you? It's all that beer starting to settle in there. And they're becoming raging, as it says here. It says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The word wine comes from a verb that means to bubble or boil or fizz. And you look at the beer, you know, and you see that. You know, it's a picture of what this word is here. and it is so deceptive there. It causes people to go astray. It causes them to err, just like we saw earlier. There are certain words, instructions, that cause people to go astray. Now we see there are certain drinks that cause people to go astray. Ephesians 5:18, you know that verse, says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess," but there's a contrast, "be filled with the Spirit." So just as the wine, as we see in chapter 20, verse 1, controls a person and controls his walk and his speech, so the Holy Spirit is to control our walk and our speech. So we don't have it this way, what the wine does, because it makes a mocker. But when we have filling of the Holy Spirit, then we have honoring to God. Now verse 2. "The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provokes him to anger sins against his own soul." And picture, if you will, a lion there, and if you go to the zoo, you're going to be glad he's on the other side, and you walk up to this lion, you let him get through the cage, and you like the beard on that thing, and so you want to grab that thing and just yank that beard of that lion. That wouldn't be a very smart thing to do. And this roaring of a lion, whenever we do that, it says it's against his own soul. And again, that addresses the consequences of actions there. And Jesus is the King of Kings. And what is one of the titles that we see for the Lord Jesus concerning a lion? Is he called a lion? A lion of the tribe of Judah. And so the fear of a king, says the roaring of a lion, whoso provokes him to anger sins against his own soul. And so when Jesus, as the lion of the tribe of Judah, he sits as king, when people are provoking him to wrath, they're doing against their own soul. We know that God is long-suffering. He's so patient and kind, his loving kindness, as we saw earlier. But whenever people just continually take God and shake him, like I gave the illustration of grabbing a lion by the beard, when people are shaking their fist at God and they're doing those things and they don't care what God has to say, they're hurting their own soul. They're going to answer to it one day. Now, verse 3, "It's an honor for a man to cease from strife." Some people don't like to cease from strife. Some people love to argue, and they love, the word is meddling in verse 3. Notice the difference, but here's the contrast. It's an honor for a person to cease from strife, but on the other hand, fools, they just go on and they're meddling here. And that's the opposite of ceasing from strife. They're being a busybody. You know, and a fire's going to burn. As long as you throw dead wood on it, it's going to keep on burning. And that's what some people love to do in relationships. They like to keep the strife going. And they'll just, a little poke here and, you know, something there, because they want to keep it going. And the word for that kind of person in verse 3 is a fool. Every fool will be meddling because he doesn't want to cease from strife. But a person who wants to end contention and strife and disagreement, here God says it's an honorable thing whenever we decide to end the strife. Verse 4, "The sluggard," same kind of man we saw earlier, when we saw the lazy, slothful was the word in verse 24. Now he's called a sluggard. He has a lot of excuses. It says he will not plow by reason of the cold there. And people that are lazy, they'll have an excuse. It's too cold, you know, it's raining, it's too hot, You know, there's always an excuse there, and the sluggard can find one, and he just hates to work. Why do we have work anyway? Why do we have to work? God gave us work. It was a result of man's sin. It was part of the curse, wasn't it? Had to work. So when people are lazy and are sluggards, what they're really trying to do, they're trying to avoid a consequence that God gave because of man's actions. And man's not going to circumvent the consequences of God's actions or their own actions. And God is displeased when people try to circumvent his consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we'll look at verse 5 and stop with verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And sometimes it has to be drawn out. Now, how does a person get that counsel within his heart? We're not naturally that way, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But whenever we get saved, God starts to put counsel and understanding in the heart. And then a man, contrasted to the sluggard, the counsel of the heart is like deep water. He's going to bring it out. It's going to be refreshing there. And God puts that in the heart for us. And so that's why it's important, as we saw earlier in verse 27, he says, cease to hear the instruction that causes to err from words of knowledge. God wants to put that knowledge and understanding in our heart. But if we start mixing it with wrong teachings, just like poison, you know, you can have a 10-gallon jug of pure water, but you just put a little teaspoon of poison in it, and it has polluted the whole thing. And so that's why he says, cease from hearing wrong instruction, because good instruction can be what he's called here as a deep water, can be refreshing and encouraging to others, which ties us back to that very first word that we saw, kindness in the man is a desire. And so whenever we have that kind of kindness towards others, and that we are not meddling, but we're trying to be honoring by ceasing from strife, we can attract others to us and have more opportunity to have an influence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the teachings of your word. And we pray that you would help us, that we would be honoring to you in our relationships with others, that we would honor you by ceasing from strife. Lord, that we would honor you by not allowing false teachings to enter into our lives, into our homes. Lord, that we would be diligent to stand for the truth. Help us to, in a way, be like those that are simple whenever they observe consequences of those that stray and avoid that. So, Lord, we want to be simple-minded and that sense of the word, and so that we are pleasing to you by following the right way. Thank you again for our time together and for the fellowship in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.